OU Israel presents.
Come in. Welcome.
Shalom and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio, actually the first one of the year 5778. I'm your host, Phil Chernofsky, and this show, I guess, is for Yom Kippur. Maybe we'll have enough time to do something of Sukkot. Don't hold your breath on that. But Yom Kippur is important enough. And we'll see what we could do with it. Recording and first availability. Yom Chamishi, Thursday, the 8th day of Tishrei, 5778, corresponding this year to September 28th. Technically, this is being recorded after Mincha time, which means we don't say Tachanun, which means, according to our standard practice on Torah Tidbits Audio, we would say Tehillim Kuf Kaf Aleph, Psalm 121. But I will switch back to Psalm 130 because of its use during Aseret Yemei Teshuvah, the days from Rosh Hashanah through Yom Kippur, not in the context of a radio show, and not everybody has that practice, that custom, but many, many communities say Psalm 130 responsively before Baruch Hu, after Psukei Zimra, before the Brachot of Kriyat Shema begin, and we will do it now. Shir HaMa'alot Mima'amakim Karaticha Adonai. Adonai Shemavako Li Tihyena Aznecha Kashuvot Lakol Tachanunai. Im avono tishmor ya Adonai miya amod, ki imcha hasalicha lema'an tivare. Ki viti Adonai kivata nafshi velidvaro hochalti. Nafshi l'Adonai mi shomerim laboker, shomerim laboker. Yachel Yisrael el Adonai ki im Adonai hachesed v'harbe imo fedut. Vehu yifde et Yisrael mikol avonotav. Achinu kol beit Yisrael, hanetunim batzara vashivya, haomudim bein bayam uvein bayabasha, hamakom yirachem aleihem, viotziyem mitzara lirvacha, umeafela laora, umishibud lagu'ula, hashta ba'agala uvizman kariv vinomar amen. I want to start with a comment that I've made quite a number of times in the past, in context of Achenu Kol Beit Yisrael, speaking of our fellow Jews, wherever they are, the ones that are in darkness and in various troubles. And as I've said many times in the past, I can't help but think of Jonathan Pollard in that context. I speak to him every so often, including briefly yesterday. Hopefully I'll get a chance to speak to him more at length today. But the guy has suffered immensely, which would be putting it mildly. And basically at this point, he wants only one thing, and that's to come to live in Israel, or as he puts it, to come home. And he is repeatedly rejected in the legal system, with all kinds of feeble excuses, notwithstanding public statements made by many leaders in the United States who basically are saying, enough, leave the guy alone. And they won't. They are unrelenting in their torture of the person. And it weighs heavy between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. It gives us something additional to daven for. And I wanted to put it into a certain concept, a certain context with a concept. This will go back, rather than forward to Yom Kippur, back to Rosh Hashanah for a minute, and I'm just using it as an illustration. Let's say a man goes to shul, he's the community shofar blower, and he blows the full set of 100 blasts, and has totally fulfilled the mitzvah by himself, for himself, and on behalf of couple hundred people who were in his shul. A man approaches him at the end of the davening and says, my wife is housebound. She was not able to come to shul to hear shofar. Would you be willing to come and blow shofar for her? Now, the blowing of shofar, stam, meaning without the reason of performing the mitzvah, is forbidden on Rosh Hashanah, on any Yom Tov and Shabbat. And yet, the man is allowed to go to the woman's house and blow shofar on her behalf, notwithstanding the fact that women are technically exempt from hearing shofar. I say technically because women across the board and throughout many, many, many generations have accepted upon themselves the mitzvah of shofar. For them, it's tantamount to a requirement. And the man is allowed to blow shofar to help a woman, certainly another man who is obligated, but even a woman who's technically exempt, fulfill her mitzvah. So too, having made kiddush already on a Friday night, a guest shows up late, doesn't know how to say his own kiddush, you can make kiddush for him again. What is this idea of being able to make a bracha and perform a mitzvah on behalf of someone else when you already fulfilled it? And the answer is, without getting into a full discussion, arevut, as in the expression Kol Yisrael arevim ze bo ze. It means that Jews are responsible for each other. And as a result, if I blow shofar and fulfill the entire requirement, my performance of that mitzvah is not 100%. It's only 99, maybe plus a fraction, maybe even 44 one-hundredths. It's not 100% because a fellow Jew has not yet fulfilled that mitzvah. And there are plenty of fellow Jews who haven't fulfilled the mitzvah. And by virtue of the arevut of all Israel is interdependent, I can still perform the mitzvah again on behalf of someone else. That's how I feel about Jonathan. We can't just say that's his problem. It's the problem of every Jew for whom he gave up his career and a significant portion of his life protecting and saving. And we owe him to do whatever we're capable of doing to put pressure in the proper places to finally let him fulfill his dream and come to live in Israel. So that's who I think of when we say Achinu Kol Beit Yisrael. And there are other people as well, of course. Now, let me get into Yom Kippur. It's very difficult for me to decide on a radio show or even in the hard copy of Torah Tidbits what to mention and where to begin, and do you take time to go over the basics, or do you assume that everybody knows the basics and just jump in to the topic somewhere in the middle? I'll try to do both. But first, I want to make a comment about Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur coinciding with Shabbat. It happens often. It actually happens 32% of the time. And with 4 days possible in our calendar for Yom Kippur to be, 32 is a hefty percentage. When it happens, one can look, I don't think he should, but he can look, at Shabbat and Yom Kippur in competition with each other. Shabbat, you're not allowed to fast. Yom Kippur, you're required to fast. When Shabbat coincides with other fast days, the Shabbat bumps the fast days till Sunday. We just had one last Sunday, Tzom Gedaliah, Nidcha, from Shabbat, which was its proper date, the 3rd of Tishrei. But not Yom Kippur. It doesn't get bumped. We fast on Yom Kippur, and Shabbat takes a hit. Score, 1 for Yom Kippur. It's not a good way to look at things. Because Yom Kippur is Shabbat this year, some of the slichot on Friday night are curtailed. Score 1 for Shabbat? I don't know if you need to do that. What the point I'd like to make, which is for Shabbat on Yom Kippur and Shabbat on Rosh Hashanah, which knocks out shofar blowing, and Shabbat on Sukkot, which knocks out Lulav and Etrog, and Shabbat on Purim in Yerushalayim, which is a possibility, which knocks out Megillat Esther, is that Shabbat is not in competition, but Shabbat is there on top of it all. I don't know. Let me backtrack for a second. We had a real mess up this week with a hard copy of Torah Tidbits, and we're not able to put in many, many things that we wanted to, even though we had 128 pages. It just wasn't enough. We needed another, two dozen pages maybe. The point is that the lead tidbit had a title, a working title as they call it, which was, "It Ain't Just Chopped Liver." That was based on the comment that people make when they feel left out. What am I, chopped liver? In this case, it's sort of a double entendre because Shabbat often means chopped liver. But it's not only chopped liver. And certainly, in this case, it's not being left out. There are halachic details, which we won't go into, concerning the mention of Shabbat when you mention Yom Tov, in this case Yom Kippur. Shabbat is always there. But what I'm trying to say is Shabbat carries the message of Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Sukkot, Simchas Torah, Pesach, and Shavuot all rolled into one. Shabbat carries the message that God created the world and is the master of the universe. It is not just a statement of fact, but it's supposed to be a reaffirmation on our part, every time we say that anything, of our belief in God and in his creation of the world and in his maintaining his supervision of the world to this very day. If Yom Kippur represents God as a judge and hopefully in a mode of mercy, and Rosh Hashanah linked very much to that idea, then Shabbat has already said that. Shabbat says it every week. And Shabbat, ki'ilu, it's as if, it takes a step back, courteously allowing Yom Kippur center stage with certain provisos, Avinu Malkeinu, which is said usually 5 times on Yom Kippur, or at least four times, depending upon when you daven mincha, is only said at Ne'ilah when Yom Kippur is Shabbat. In fact, tomorrow morning, Erev Yom Kippur, Friday, we usually don't say Avinu Malkeinu, and we will because we'll be lacking the Avinu Malkeinu from Shabbat. So Shabbat is there, but it does not diminish, maybe that's what I'm trying to say, it does not diminish the holiday that it falls on it. It basically says you carry the message of God's kingship in this world, and you present it in the dynamic once-a-year method of blowing the shofar or of certain prayers that are said. And you should know that I'm right here with you, says the Shabbat, because I carry that message every single week, week in and week out. So that's what I wanted to say about Shabbat. On an interesting halachic issue, the Torah commands us to remember the Sabbath day and make it holy. This we are presented with the definition of acknowledging the sanctity of Shabbat as it enters and as it leaves, meaning Kiddush as it enters and Havdalah as it leaves. This Shabbat, we don't have Kiddush. We do have Havdalah, but we don't have Kiddush. As far as the mitzvah of remembering the Shabbat, the Zachor at Yom HaShabbat L'Kadosho, that's not a problem because the primary way of fulfilling that, is with the davening. And we do have, not Mekadesh HaShabbat like we would have on a regular Friday night, but we have Mekadesh Melech Al Kol Ha'aretz, Melech Mocheo V'Soleach, I'll give you the whole thing in a moment. It's a longish ending of the bracha. And it goes like this. Baruch atah Hashem, blessed are you, God, Melech, King, Mocheo V'Soleach, forgives, two terms of forgiveness, La'avonotenu V'La'avonot Amo Beit Yisrael, Umaavir Ashmotenu B'chol Shana B'Shana, and yearly he passes over our guilt. Melech Al Kol Ha'aretz, King of the Universe, Mekadesh HaShabbat V'Yisrael V'Yom HaKippurim. What's missing from the Amidah is not reference to Shabbat and not reference to the sanctity of Shabbat, so that fulfills the mitzvah. But we don't have what we have every Friday night, every other Friday night, that's not a Yom Tov, the passage from the end of the account of creation, Vayechulu Hashemayim V'aretz V'chol Tzva'am. And that's missing. Because on Yom Tov, when it coincides on Shabbat, that passage is missing from the Amidah, Chazal said, follow this, that when Yom Tov is Friday night, we say Vayechulu, which is Bereshit chapter 2, the first few psukim. We say it right after the Amidah together, which we will do tomorrow night, this Friday night. Then they said, you know what, let's do it every Friday night like that, not to make a distinction between when it's Yom Tov and when it's not Yom Tov. So every Friday night, we say Vayechulu in the Amidah. We say Vayechulu immediately after the Amidah. And then when we get to the Shabbos table, except for tomorrow night, we say Vayechulu as an introduction to Kiddush with wine at the table. So on every Friday night, we say it three times. On our Yom Tov that falls on Shabbat, we say it twice. Once right after the Amidah, and once at Kiddush, as an introduction to Borei Pri HaGafen and Mekadesh HaShabbat V'Yisrael V'Hazmanim. When Yom Kippur is Shabbat, we don't say it in the Amidah. We have no meal and no Kiddush to say it there. We say it only once right after the Amidah. Therefore, my long time getting to the point, therefore, tomorrow night, Leil Yom Kippur, when we say as a congregation, Vayechulu Hashemayim Va'oretz V'chol Tzva'am, right before we get into all of the Yom Kippur Eve stuff, we acknowledge that it is Shabbat, and we should have in mind that we are fulfilling the mitzvah of Zachor et Yom HaShabbat L'Kadosho. One more point before we leave this topic and go on to something else. If you ask the average Jew, what is the holiest day of the year? He will probably say Yom Kippur. And technically the answer is no, Shabbat is. Shabbat, every single Shabbat, is on a higher plane of sanctity than all of the holidays, even Yom Kippur. And there are sort of technical reasons or indicators that that is so. A small one I'll give you. On Yom Kippur, we call six people to the Torah, not counting Maftir. But when it's Shabbat, we call the Shabbat seven people. And that is an indicator of a higher level of sanctity. As we know from the minimum of three people we call on a weekday and a fast day, on Purim and Chanukah even, to the four people we call Chol HaMoed, Pesach and Sukkot, and Rosh Chodesh, to the five people we call to the Torah on Yom Tov, to the six people on Yom Kippur, and the seven people on Shabbat. On the other hand, if you say, what is one of the nicknames in the Torah for Yom Kippur, some people will know and they will say Shabbat Shabbaton, the Supreme Shabbat, a loose rendering, not a translation. That would favor Yom Kippur in this non-competition. But the interesting thing to be aware of is that Yom Kippur is called Shabbat Shabbaton twice in the Torah, and Shabbat is referred to as Shabbat Shabbaton also twice. In fact, our first introduction to the phrase Shabbat Shabbaton comes from Shabbos. Every week's Shabbat is called Shabbat Shabbaton twice in the Torah. There's a fifth reference to Shabbat Shabbaton, and interestingly enough, there's a dispute as to whether that's referring to Shabbat or that's referring to Yom Kippur. So if we split the difference, as they say, we've got 2.5 Shabbat Shabbatons that are talking about Shabbat and 2.5 Shabbat Shabbatons that refer to Yom Kippur, and there's a sixth Shabbat Shabbaton that is talking about the Shemitah year. So the term is certainly not exclusive to Yom Kippur, and it doesn't indicate that it is on a higher level than Shabbat. The prohibitions of Malacha, of what you're allowed and not allowed, specifically not allowed to do on Yom Kippur and on Shabbat, are the same. The punishment for violation of Shabbat Malacha compared to Yom Kippur Malacha has a technical higher status. And that's another point for Shabbat. My overall point, to say it once again, and then we'll get back to other things, we're back on track to other things, is Shabbat stays in the background. It cooperates with the specialness of the holiday. It has its influence. And most importantly, it goes hand in hand with the message of the holiday. And it has deserved its name, which we give it in Kiddush every Friday night, and that is that Shabbat Rishon Hu L'Mikra'e Kodesh. It is the first day to be called holy to God, and the holidays follow thereafter. And that's something to keep in mind. Now, if we can jump right into a quick review of Yom Kippur and then get into, I think, a more serious discussion that will come from that. There are five inuyim, afflictions, five activities which we are not allowed to do. They are all physical, and the goal of them is to make us as spiritual as we can be, as human beings, by abstaining for the period of the 25 hours or so of Yom Kippur from eating and drinking, from the bathing and washing, from the use of lotions and cosmetics, to the prohibition of marital relations. All of these are meant to spiritualize us, because Yom Kippur is at the extreme of God's basically saying to us, yes, you are human, which means you are physical beings, but on this one day of the year, I want you to be as spiritual as you can by abstaining from these things. Which leads me to a serious point to discuss. If I gave the impression that fasting on Yom Kippur is a means to achieve a state of being more spiritual than physical, and that's all there is, then I gave you the wrong impression. Mitzvot in general are goals in and of themselves, as well as being means to achieve a goal. Case in point in this case would be a person who feels very spiritual, did not get that feeling from abstaining from food or washing or the use of lotions and cosmetics. He got that feeling from meditating and from jogging and from thinking and pondering and contemplating. And he, in order to become a spiritual being, does not need to abstain from these physical activities. Doesn't work in Judaism. In Judaism, you do not have the option of saying, the mitzvot don't apply to me because I have a very vivid imagination and can relate to the exodus from Egypt without the need to eat a certain amount of matzah with maror, and in the time of the Beit HaMikdash, bring a Korban Pesach. I have these feelings that come from my inner strength, and I don't need to do the mitzvot. That's not the way we talk. That's not the way we feel. Judaism is a combination of specific deeds which we are commanded to do, other deeds which we are forbidden to do, and the hope is that doing what we're supposed to be doing and abstaining from what we're not supposed to be doing will help us become more spiritually aware as Jews, but there is no substitute for how you achieve it. There is a supplement. Anybody who feels that writing and reciting poetry makes him feel closer to God and more spiritual and more sanctified, that's fine, provided it doesn't replace a mitzvah or a prayer, only supplement it. And that's an important concept. I have heard from people, what, do you think God cares if I do this or that? The most important thing is how I feel in my heart. True Torah Judaism says, what you feel in your heart is very important. when that is supposed to be shown to the outside world, then you have to do it that way. These things are not arbitrary. Contemplating a prayer is not the same as praying. Praying means vocalizing, moving your lips, and producing the sounds the way human beings produce sounds. So we have to be careful here, and basically you could put it under the title of accept no substitutes. I want to emphasize again, it goes in prayer, it goes in mitzvot. We must do what we are required to do if it proves helpful to make a speech before you perform a mitzvah. Then do so, but know that the halachic action and details are crucial to the proper fulfillment of the mitzvah with proper feeling and thought and attitude. And your speech before or your speech after or whatever you do to help is sort of your choice, but doesn't necessarily become part of the mitzvah. I really should be using examples, but I don't know if I will. But what I'm saying is, we need to fulfill the letter of the law as well as the spirit of the law. And when it comes to the spirit of the law, that's very personal. Different people have different attitudes and relate to mitzvot differently. But you can say, I reached the goal, therefore I don't have to do X, Y, or Z. Reaching the goal is admirable. Better yet is getting closer to the goal, because now you still have more to do. But the means by which we approach the goal in the form of performance of mitzvot or praying must be done in the traditional accepted way to do it. On the other hand, just doing the details, got to do this, you do it, can't do this, you don't do it, is hollow unless it comes with the proper feeling in your heart and in your mind. And that has to be worked on. The Tanakh is filled with the words of prophets who are speaking in God's name, castigating the people for making sacrifices that don't mean anything because they don't become better people. That's the goal. The goal is not to slaughter a goat and say you're sorry. The Korban Chatat is to atone from certain types of inadvertent sins and is totally meaningless or maybe worse if it is not accompanied by sincere repentance, teshuva. On that note, let's review the elements of tshuva and see where this takes us. Here's a review of the five elements of repentance, tshuva. First is the recognition that something you have been doing is wrong, or the recognition that you haven't been doing something that you were supposed to be doing. This could be a small point or a big point. This could be intentional or unintentional. It could be out of ignorance, which is often the case. You were doing something and you never realized that it's forbidden. I don't know. Take this as an example. You are habitually late. And many people would just brush that off as a character flaw. And the fact of the matter is, it often accompanies stealing someone's time. You made an appointment with somebody and you kept them waiting. And you flippantly brush it off as, oops, sorry, I'm late. Sorry you're late. You have stolen 15, 20 minutes of my time, and you can't even give it back to me. That's the terrible thing about stealing, about time. Because you steal money, you could make restitution, but you steal time, and there is no way to repay it. First and foremost, you recognize that something was a sin. What follows immediately is that you stop doing it, or in the case of something you haven't been doing that you should, you start doing it. Next, regret for the past, acceptance in your heart for the future, that you won't do it anymore. Now, all of that, obviously recognizing that you're doing something wrong comes first. Stopping doesn't necessarily come second, because maybe you regret having done it, but you're still doing it. And we shouldn't say that's sort of hypocritical, because it is possible to find it very, very hard to stop doing something while you deeply regret doing it. Acceptance for the future, regret for the past after stopping doing it, that has problems also. There could be people who say, as much as I promise I'll never do it again, I find it hard for me to feel bad for the times I did it. I didn't know any better. It just, you know, was one of those things, was part of my life. So we will find that the ideal of recognition of sin, stopping the sin, regret for the past, acceptance for the future, and we're not finished the list yet, is possible that not all four of those elements will be complete. But that's okay, because it's better than nothing. Comes the fifth element that the Torah teaches us, and that is verbal confession. Not before another human being, but before God in prayer. And this is a major part of the Yom Kippur davening, whether or not it falls on Shabbat. Now, verbal confession is based upon the idea that even though God knows the innermost secrets of our hearts, we need to verbalize certain things in order for that verbalization to combine with the deed, to combine or maybe inspire the proper motive. Now that you put verbal confession into the mix, you have to understand that that too is a little ambiguous, because sometimes verbal confession can be the culmination of repentance, meaning that you recognize something was a sin, you stop doing it, you have regret for the past, acceptance for the future, and you talk to God, and you express the fact that you really regretted what you did and you won't do it anymore. That's the full package of teshuvah. But there are occasions where verbal confession, especially because our sages gave us an A to Z range of various sins, alluded to or listed other sins with the same initial letter of a sin already counted on the list, including countless things that we could do wrong in any level of culpability or not. And that can trigger repentance. So it could be the first and it could be the last, or more likely somewhere in between. But certainly we should not be upset with ourselves when we do get to the confession part of the davening, the Yerushalmi and the Al-Chait, and we realize, to our chagrin, that we have just stated a regret for having done sins and asking God for forgiveness, when we now first realize that we've been doing the wrong thing. The example I gave you before about genevat zman, stealing of time. It could be that you didn't make an association between wasting somebody's time and the act of stealing until you heard it on Torah Tibbetz audio, or more likely, until you read it in a little booklet like the Vidui that we have in this week's issue, where there it spells out other things that we need to repent for that we might not have thought of. Here's another example. Al-Chait shechatonu lefanecha, for the sins we have sinned before you, God. Al-Zilzul horim umorim, for disparaging parents and teachers. Let's say a person is reasonably well behaved towards his parents and towards his teachers and is ready to go on to the next al-chait on the list when he notices in little writing next to it in the Vidui pamphlet that this applies to in-laws as well. Gulp. Oops. You mean I also have to change my ways and recognize sins committed against my mother-in-law? Wow. And on and on and on. Gazalnu, we have stolen. I asked a class the other day, how many people in this room have recently robbed a bank? Not a one. And how many have broken into someone's apartment and stolen all of their valuables? Not a one, at least they didn't admit to it. But how many people have downloaded or copied computer programs or music which they're not entitled to because it's a purchasable commodity? But everybody does it. Not a good excuse. Shoplifting, bad, but everybody does it. Not a good excuse. So these are things that we need to contemplate, and often the trigger will be the vidui that we said, which was hollow because we didn't relate it seriously enough to a sin. But now we do. And reading footnotes and reading commentary is very valuable in Yom Kippur in the middle of everything else. You daven in Hebrew, fine. Keep an eye on the English. And then say, ooh, you mean it even goes for that? So you need a way to do teshuvah from scratch. Not just from the family tree that runs from Purim to Pesach to Shavuot to whatever, and comes all the way around the year. Okay, not ideal, but very useful, that a word of vidui that you must verbalize will trigger you to serious contemplation of behavior that you weren't thinking of before it. And now we go to a harder topic. Technically, officially, whenever there is a sin that is interpersonal, we first must gain the forgiveness of the person that we have wronged. And then we go to God and say, for the sins we have forgiven, sins we have committed with the improper use of the tongue. God, we say, you should know that I used to put down other people in order to put myself in a better light. And I realized that that was wrong to do, and I stopped doing it. And I went to the people that I hurt and asked their forgiveness, and they forgave me. And I ask you now for your forgiveness, because any sin against a person is a sin also against God, because he's the one that told us not to do it. That's the proper sequence. Let's say part of the Al-Chait, part of the Ashamnu, is for sins that I have committed against my fellow people. And now it's Yom Kippur, and it'll take at least a phone call, if not a visit, to speak to person X, Y, or Z and apologize to him for what I've done. But right now, it's Yom Kippur, and I need to do something now. So you have to say to God, I know I need to square this away with so-and-so, but in the meantime, I want you to know how deeply I regret it and how much I won't do it anymore. So you forgive me for that part which belongs to you. Or something like that. I'm going to have to leave it at this. We will finish with a prayer that we've been including in each Amidah towards the end during the past week that began the eve of Rosh Hashanah and will continue until and including Ne'ilah of Yom Kippur. And it's asking to be inscribed in Sefer HaChaim, the Book of Life, and Parnasa Tova, good livelihood, and all good things, which is my wish to you, dear listeners, and our, meaning B'nai Yisrael, the Jewish people's request on behalf of us all. B'Sefer Chaim Mordechai Ben David. And on that note, I wish you a Shabbat Shalom, a Gemar Chatima Tova, a good Yontif, Shana Tova, and a wonderful Chag Sameach, so shortly thereafter, Emir Tzashem, with Sukkot and Simchat Torah. And if it is at all possible, I will do some recording on Sunday or Monday before things get really, really hectic for Sukkot. And then there'll actually be a posting of a Sukkot show. But I wouldn't hold my breath, as I said before. Here is Mordechai Ben David with B'Sefer Chaim. And we'll call it a show.
B'Sefer Chaim B'Rechov Shalom Parnasa Tova Gezeiros Tova Hashta, hashta, hashta bagala, ooh.
ובזמן, בזמן קוראים, ובזמן, ובזמן, ובזמן קוראים. Shana bo, Shana bo, Shana bo, Shana bo,